Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be gathered together and worship again this morning. For an opening scripture, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. The burden for this message has been on my heart for a while. In fact, I had prepared the outline and some of the notes for this sermon the last time I was on the schedule to preach, and then God kind of took away the burden and gave me another burden, but that burden came back. And as I listened to the devotional this morning and as we discussed the Sunday school lesson, I just felt that God has laid the framework for what I feel a burden to share this morning. So thank you all for the thoughts that you shared already this morning. I'd like to read a couple verses in Acts chapter 5. The setting here is where the apostles were performing miracles and teaching, and the chief priests were not happy about it. They arrested them, put them in prison. God miraculously opened the prison, and they were out preaching again, and they went out and got them again and had a discussion. And then it says in verse 40, after they had Gamaliel gave some advice, it says, "To him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The title I've chosen for the message this morning is Suffering Shame for His Name. I had read this quite a while ago, and this phrase stood out to me, how the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I spent quite a bit of time thinking about that, and it really challenged me in my life. So what are we talking about when we talk about shame? I think we're all pretty familiar with shame. Shame is a feeling that I would guess almost every one of us has felt. But looking at it a little more closely, shame, first of all, is caused by guilt, shortcomings, or impropriety. So when we do something wrong, we feel shame. Another meaning or kind of shame is disgrace, disrepute, or reproach. And this kind of shame we can feel for doing what is right. We can feel reproach from people because we choose to do what is right. Looking a little bit at the word ashamed. Being ashamed is feeling shame or disgrace. I think most of us, we know what it feels like when we feel ashamed. A second meaning of the word ashamed is restrained by the anticipation of shame. And maybe we don't think about this quite as much, but this is probably the meaning that I'm going to focus on mostly this morning. Restrained by the anticipation of shame. The unjust steward, when he was called into account, he said, "I am ashamed to beg." And because he was ashamed to beg, he made choices to prepare himself, provide for himself, so that he does not have to beg. And that's in a negative. We're restrained from doing wrong because we know that if we do it, we will feel shame. But we can also be restrained from doing what is right because we're afraid, or we anticipate that we might experience shame because of what is doing right. So we all know what it feels like to feel shame for sin. And we also have felt feelings of shame or reproach because of things that we have done that were right. And my burden this morning is that we would not let feelings of shame or the anticipation of shame keep us from living boldly for Jesus Christ. And I have a lot of room to grow in this as myself. You know, emotions are powerful. Our emotions move us. What are some of the powerful emotions that we feel? Some of them are love, fear, anger, and guilt. And often our emotions are complex. We don't just feel one emotion all by itself. We often feel emotions build on each other. And so, you know, guilt and shame are tied together. They're not quite the same, yet we can hardly look at guilt without looking at shame. And some of the things, suffering shame for Jesus' name, we might be ashamed because of fear. And fear and shame tend to be connected as well, and we need to keep that in mind as we move through the message this morning. You know, Satan knows that shame is powerful, and he tries to use shame to control us. When Adam and Eve sinned, they felt shame, and Satan moved them to hide. Run away from God. Hide. Try to cover what you've done. And Satan ultimately wants us to just bury our sin. Not deal with it. He wants us to bury it and forget about it. Try to forget about it. But God says, when you feel shame for sin, confess it. Repent. Come to me and I will give you a remedy for your shame. And we need to not be ashamed to confess our sin. So why should we be willing to suffer shame for Jesus' name? That the apostles here rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Why should we be willing? And I think, first of all, I want us to just remember the shame that Jesus suffered for us. We're suffering. We need to be willing to suffer shame for Jesus because he suffered great shame for us. One of the first things I thought of was just the shame of becoming human. And it's a little hard to wrap our minds around Jesus being God and being human. But Jesus was God. He lived in heaven, an unimaginable place. And he came to earth to live among sinful people. Take some time to ponder that. He left the glory of heaven to live on earth among people that hated him and rejected him. Maybe just, can you imagine a child that grew up in the most luxurious home on earth? Just had everything. Anything they could wish for. And they left that. They left their wealth. They left just this beautiful place. And they went to live in the worst slum in the world to minister to those people. And that still doesn't even compare to what Jesus did in leaving behind his glory in heaven and becoming human and identifying with sinful people. You know, if that person, they leave their friends and they go and live in the slums, and if some of their friends came to visit them and said, look where this person lives now, there would be shame that goes along with that. And I think Jesus, I don't know what all Jesus felt, but the angels saw what Jesus left behind. They saw that he left heaven to live on earth. Another one of the shame that Jesus bore was the shame of rejection. One time the Pharisees asked Jesus, well, when's your kingdom going to come? And he talked to them a little bit, and he said, He told them first that he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53. It's a familiar passage, but I just want us to read this. The shame that Jesus experienced. And in my mind, it's easy for me to picture Jesus suffering this shame as a human. But Jesus suffered this shame when he was the Son of God. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 3. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know, the Son of God was afflicted. He bore sorrows. He was despised. He was wounded for us. He suffered the shame of this kind of treatment for us. One of the other shames that Jesus bore was the shame of false accusation. And I think any of us that have ever been falsely accused know how much that rankles. And it even a little child, if Junior runs to mom and says, "Hey, my brother did thus and thus," his other brother probably won't even let him finish the sentence before, "I did not." You know, false accusation is just, yet Jesus suffered false accusation. He was innocent of anything. Yet Jesus suffered the shame of false accusation without even saying anything. And then ultimately, he suffered the shame of death. You know, death is for sinners. There was no death before there was sin. Yet Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, came to earth and accepted the shame of death, the shameful torture and death at the hands of sinful men. And I think when we get in our hearts a true picture of how much Jesus suffered shame for us, it will help us to be much, much more willing to suffer shame for his sake. Why did Jesus accept this shame? It was because he loved us. Why do we accept shame for his name? Well, it needs to be because we love him. There's many examples we could look at of people who have suffered shame. I'm going to give a few, and we might touch on some of these later on in the message. But Paul and Silas, they were beaten because they were believers in Jesus and thrown in prison, yet they were willing to sing and let the other people hear them. They had a song in their heart. And I'm sure some of the other prisoners thought, these men are crazy. I mean, they suffered a terrible beating, and here they sit, they're singing. Like, normal people don't do that. Yet they were willing, they didn't care. They were willing to suffer shame for Jesus. I also thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not ashamed to stand for their God. And I'm sure all the people around them bowed down. And I'm sure some people like, what are these three people doing? And when the officers came and arrested them and took them before the king, I'm sure there was people like, those are the men that wouldn't bow down. Something's wrong with them. Like, these men are crazy. Yet they were not ashamed. When they stood before the king, they weren't, "Well, now we're in trouble. Now we gotta somehow, we better be really careful how we answer the king so we can get out of this trouble." No, they said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. We know who our God is. We're not going to bow down to your God, and we're not ashamed to stand boldly for our God." Also had to think of there are some examples of people who failed to stand up and accept shame. One of those is Peter. You know, he said to Jesus, "I will die for you. I will die with you." But when it came down to it, he was ashamed to identify with Jesus. Another time where he was ashamed, in Galatians, we know that story where Peter was ministering to the Gentile Christians and he was eating with them and he accepted with and was accepted among them. But then some people came from James, it says. I don't know if that means they came from Jerusalem, but when these other people came, then suddenly, oh no, Peter couldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He's you know, I'm gonna identify with the Jews now. And even other people followed his example, and he was ashamed to identify with the Gentile Christians. And I think some of these same temptations that Peter had are some that we face as well. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21 says, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." So Christ left us an example of suffering. And we're called to follow in his steps. So what might be some ways that we follow in Jesus' steps today? Some shame that we need to bear for Jesus' name? Ways that we might be called to suffer or accept shame for Jesus? Or I also have some ways that we might be ashamed to suffer for Jesus. And I think probably the first one that we think of is some of the shame that we feel from the world. Where we are here in America, we don't face near as much as some people do in other parts. But one of the shames that Christians have faced for many, many years is the shame of persecution, the shame of identifying with Jesus. And they were hunted down and persecuted and tortured, and all manner of evil has been done to Jesus' followers just because they believed in him and lived out his commands. And the world mocked them and heaped shame on them. I don't know if that's going to come to our day, to America or not. But if it does, we need to be willing to accept the shame of persecution. Connected with that, oftentimes, was persecuted people needed to accept the shame of being poor. Where it's happened multiple times in history where people that were well-to-do and wealthy and the culture changed or the government changed and suddenly they were persecuted and they had to leave behind their houses, leave behind their wealth and become poor people who were chased around. And they need to accept the shame of being the poor of the land. And that happens today. I was listening to a while ago a message by Donald Eby talking about some of the work in Bangladesh. And there was a Muslim imam over there. Bangladesh is a poor country. And he had basically the best job in the village. And he became a Christian. And he had to leave that job with its secure wage. And he had to find a job in the fields like everyone else. He became poor. I don't know. Is that someday going to come here? And instead of us being rich Lancaster County Mennonites, we might have to be those poor people from the United States? I don't know. But we can't be ashamed to be poor if that's what Jesus calls us to do. We also have the story of the rich young ruler where he came to Jesus, and what must I do? And Jesus said to him, "Sell that you have and give to the poor." And he went away sorrowful. And I don't know why, what all, but it appears like he was ashamed to go from being a rich person to be a poor person, to be a follower of Jesus. One of the things in today's world that we can face is we can be ashamed to stand for the truth. You know, there's a lot of truths, a lot of Bible truths that in today's world are not popular. And there are also plenty of people that are willing to try to make us look like a fool if we stand and defend those truths. And it's so easy for us to just be quiet. Because, well, what if I get in a discussion and I don't know what to say, or I get in a corner and what if? And so we just be quiet. We're ashamed to stand for the truth. I'm going to guess most of us know what that feels like. I sure do. And along with that is just, in general, being ashamed to speak for Jesus, ashamed to let our light shine. It's one of the things that Satan, when we have an opportunity, Satan brings that, well, if you do this, what are people going to think? What will people say about me? I think we probably all know what that feels like. And as I thought about it, you know, I think even Paul knew what that felt like. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Even the Apostle Paul, who we all know is a bold person, had a request. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, he says, "For I am an ambassador in bonds," and he's asking people to pray for him, pray for boldness, "that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want 19. "Pray for me." Yes, Paul is saying, "Pray for me." Verse 19, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I think most of us can probably identify with that. The feelings where we need courage to be bold, to speak for Jesus and to let our light shine. So if Paul needed prayers from the saints in his day, let's be faithful in praying for each other that we would not be ashamed to let our lights shine and to be associated with Jesus and with truth. Talk some about the shame that we face from the outside, shame we might feel from the world, but I don't think that's the only place that we feel or face shame. We also face shame from within. Not all the shame that we feel is from out there. You know, I would even tend to feel that probably some of the strongest feelings of shame that we are faced with come from the people right around us, the people by whom we desire to be accepted and respected. We face the shame sometimes of standing alone. Peer pressure is real. You know, the feeling of shame that we get when everyone else is doing something. And we feel the Spirit telling us that that isn't the right thing for us to do. There's a shame that goes with standing alone. There's also a shame that leaders face. Leaders face scrutiny. They face pressure. You know, what if I'm wrong? You know, that they're called to be leaders and stand out in front. And they face the potential for shame of making mistakes because leaders are human. And leaders can face hesitancy to stand up and be leaders because of the potential for shame when they make mistakes. Being out in front and charting a course and saying, you know, we're going to go this way and not that way. And sometimes, maybe I'm the only one that feels this way, but I don't always know why. I can't explain exactly why, but I just feel like this is the path that God wants me to go. And we can feel some shame when people scrutinize that. Maybe for those of you that have teenagers, I think there's a special shame sometimes that parents of teenagers face where you make a decision for your family and then your teenagers go and complain to their friends and say that, "Well, my strict old dad or mom, they won't let me do anything." But as a leader, as a parent, sometimes you need to be willing to bear that shame to protect your children from things that they might not be mature enough yet to see the danger of it. Another shame that we face is the shame of being radical. What does radical mean? A fairly simple definition. Radical is marked by a considerable departure from the usual or the norm. And the Bible has a lot of examples of radical people. Noah, Abraham, the people in Acts that sold their land and gave all the money away. This is not what usual people do. Normal people don't just, "Hey, we're moving. God wants me to move. I don't know where, but I'm going." Normal people don't just build a big boat because God told me it's going to rain. God told me there's going to be a flood. And probably some of the hardest shame to bear for those men was the people that they knew and respected for many years that stood by and said, "What's up with Abraham? What's wrong with Noah? I mean, he got this crazy idea." But sometimes as Christians are not normal people in the world's eyes. And we need to be willing to bear the shame of being radical. Just like Paul and Silas singing in prison when they were beaten. Normal people don't do that. The example of many martyrs. Normal people don't die for things. Normal people just avoid shame. They avoid suffering. To read a quote from A.W. Tozer in his book Toward a More Perfect Faith. In this book, he's talking about growing in our pursuit of God, and he's talking a little bit about being willing to be radical, or maybe some of the reasons why we're afraid of being radical. He says, "We have accepted the cult of respectability. We have chosen to be cool and proper and poised and self-possessed and well-rounded. The word we use is adjusted. We have learned to be adjusted. No one wants to be thought to be extreme on anything. Everyone wants to be well-rounded, properly adjusted, broad, symmetrical, and poised. We Christians get that way, forgetting that every superior soul from Christ on was at first considered extreme. And even deranged. We sing the songs of Charles and John Wesley, and we talk about them as if they were saints, which indeed they were. But do you know that when John Wesley lived, he couldn't keep a decent suit of clothes on because of the eggs that were thrown at him? He was such a fiery apostle that people used to throw eggs and rocks at him, leaving him all banged up from preaching a sermon. He was considered to be a little off. And so was almost everyone else that has ever made any spiritual progress. This idea of keeping cool and proper and poised and self-possessed and well-adjusted to society and symmetrically developed in all our proper spheres of living is just a cult of respectability. No one wants to be thought extreme, and no one wants to be taught extremes in religion. So we often get converted and then stop right there at the beginning." And Tozer's call in this book is for us to rise above just being common Christians, but to climb higher in our Christian life and to strive to be special Christians, to be radical Christians, and to continually strive to be perfect Christians. And if we're ashamed to be different, we're never going to be more than just a common Christian. And I believe that's Jesus' call for us as well. His desire is for us not to just be common Christians, but to be special Christians in his kingdom. And to do that, we're going to have to bear the shame of being different. And there's two sides to this thing of being different. You know, we all have people that we admire and we want to be like. And we also have some people around us that we definitely don't want to be like. And it depends who we're comparing ourselves to. You know, we might be ashamed to be like them, or we might be ashamed to be different from them. And who we want to be like, and who we definitely not want to be like, tells us a lot about where our heart is. And I just want to challenge you to spend some time thinking about what kind of people do you admire and desire to imitate. Are they imitators of Jesus or imitators of the world? Imitators of Jesus are different than the world. And imitators of the world tend to look down on people that are followers of Jesus and mock them. And we need to be willing to bear that shame for Jesus' name. Another shame that we need to bear sometimes is the shame of identifying with a group of imperfect, immature, and yes, even sometimes hypocritical people. And I'm talking about church, because that's what church is. Church isn't perfect. We're human. And so sometimes we're part of a church and someone says, "Oh, so your church allows this, or your church doesn't let you do that." Or, "Oh, that person goes to your church. Well, I heard thus and thus about him." and on we can go. And we can start being ashamed of being identified with Jesus' people. And we need to be willing to get beyond that shame and to realize that, you know, I know my church isn't perfect, but this is where God has called me to serve Him. And I'm going to do my best to make this church a better part of Jesus' kingdom. See, time is getting away. You know, it's a real shame that we face sometimes, but Jesus warned us that many people are going to see His kingdom on earth as a losing kingdom, and they're going to mock His people and persecute them and heap shame on them. But He has also promised that His kingdom will not be destroyed. Even the gates of hell are not going to affect His kingdom, prevail against His kingdom. And He promised that if we faithfully serve Him and His people, that He will reward us. And so, if or when you feel ashamed to be part of this church, this group of imperfect Jesus followers, I challenge you, don't step back, but step up and step forward and do what you can to make this church a better place, a brighter light for Jesus. It's not a perfect church, and the world, I don't think, expects it to be perfect, but the world expects our mistakes to tear us apart. But when we, as imperfect people, truly love each other, and we're committed to helping and supporting each other, that's going to catch the world's attention, and that's when Jesus' name will be glorified. You know, Jesus was not ashamed to identify and suffer shame for me in my sin. My prayer is that God would help me not to be ashamed to identify and suffer shame with those around me when they make mistakes. Another place that we can be ashamed to serve Jesus and identify with Him is we can be ashamed to get dirty. You know, the Good Samaritan wasn't ashamed to get down and help that wounded man and get some blood on his hands. And sometimes Jesus might call us to minister in dirty places to dirty people. And we could, well, what are people going to think if they see me doing this or ministering to this kind of people? And we can be ashamed to minister to the people that God calls us to minister to. Another place that we can feel shame or be ashamed to live for Jesus is we can be ashamed to live for Jesus when we are young or because we are young. You know, the logic can go kind of like this. Well, I'm young and it's kind of expected for me to be a little bit immature and not very serious about life. And maybe there's some older people around that are not leaving the best example. And so you become ashamed to do what you know is right because you're afraid of what they might think or say about you. But being young is not a good excuse to be ashamed to suffer for Jesus' name. The Martyr's Mirror has a number of accounts of young people who took living for Jesus very seriously, so seriously that they were willing to suffer and die rather than deny Him. So don't be ashamed to live for Jesus when you're young. Another place that we can be ashamed to boldly serve Jesus is we can be ashamed of being seen as better than others. You know, God has given us gifts to bless His people. But sometimes we can be ashamed to use those gifts openly. We can say, well, people might think I'm proud or I'm showing off. And yes, there is a temptation for that. But it also, because we're afraid that people might accuse us of those things, we don't use our gift to its full potential. And we might have hidden gifts in the church, people that are good writers or artists or singers or whatever it might be, and they don't really use their gift much because they're afraid of people might think they're proud. And then there's the other side of it where we might be ashamed to serve because, well, I'm not the best. You know, I'm not very good at it, and if I put my heart into this and do my best, well, people might laugh at me. And then we're ashamed because we're not good enough. I just want to challenge you. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, whether you're good at it or not. Put your heart into it and serve Jesus for his sake and for his glory, and don't be ashamed. These are a few of the things that I thought about, and if you feel like I missed some important ones, you can feel free to share them during testimony time or share them with me after the service. I want to look yet at why and how we can live without being ashamed, and what are some of the rewards of not being ashamed? Why was Jesus not ashamed? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." If Jesus could suffer shame because he had a picture of the future, that is part of why we can live unashamed, because we're not focused on heaven, on earthly things, but we have a picture of the joy that is set before us. We can also live unashamed because we have confidence in God. Paul in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, "For the which cause also I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul says, "I know who I believe in. I believe in Jesus. I know who he is. I know what he has promised, and I am persuaded that he is going to keep his promises. Men might not believe. Men might mock and scoff, but I know Jesus, and I am not ashamed." Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus teaching, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Another reason that we can live unashamed is because we have confidence in the gospel of Christ. Paul in Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of Jesus' blood is real. The power of God dwelling in us is real. And if we have experienced it and we know it, we can have confidence to share the gospel, because we know that we will never be put to shame because the power of Jesus' blood fails. We can live unashamed because we have confidence in God. We also can be willing to suffer shame because when we suffer shame, it brings glory to God. I'm not going to take the time to read some of those verses. Just want to read some verses from Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16. These are familiar verses to us, but they challenge me many times. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And if we are willing to live unashamed of embracing heavenly things instead of earthly things, it's part of why God will not be ashamed to be our God in the judgment day. And we can claim the promise, and we can, in that day, we can hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Enter into the city I have prepared for you. I'm proud of you," rather than God being embarrassed and ashamed because of the way that we have lived. There's a sobering warning from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and Gary referenced this verse in the Sunday school. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus also said, "If you are ashamed of me and my words, then I will be ashamed of you when the Father cometh in glory with his holy angels." 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us." And so I believe this morning we have two options. We can choose to live lives that are unashamed of suffering for Jesus' name now and be glorified with him in heaven. Or we can choose to avoid any suffering and shame now. And then we will find ourselves rejected and denied by Jesus on the judgment day. So let's choose the path of shame and suffering so that we can be glorified together with Christ and reign with him. You know, Satan wants to use shame to drive us away from God and to separate us from his kingdom. But God calls us to bear shame, to bring our shame to him, and he will cleanse us. And he has promised that whoever believeth in the name of Jesus shall not be ashamed. So may God forgive us for the times where we have been ashamed, and give us the courage and faith that we need to stand unashamed and to boldly proclaim his name and to let our light shine in the world around us. Let's kneel to pray.